I hope it is always my heart's cry and prayer that as we come together from week to week, that you never take God's word for granted, that you never allow it just to go in one ear and out the other ear. I realize that the messenger, meaning this morning myself, plays a part in all of that, but regardless of who the messenger is, you and I need to be careful that we're not just hearing the word and letting it go through and it having no conforming work in our hearts and lives. I really want to encourage you, admonish you to think about what gets talked about from here, from Sunday to Sunday. Letting the Holy Spirit do, whether that's something that I say or something that's said at the song time, or like this morning, Bucky came and shared something he felt God was putting on his heart. Whatever format it comes in, you and I really need to not let that stuff roll off of us. We need to let it penetrate our hearts and consider what it is that God's trying to say to us. This morning, I've entitled what I want to share with you. Is this working? Yeah. The Inconvenient Truth. You may or may not know that 2016 is the 10-year anniversary of a popular movie in 2006 called An Inconvenient Truth. Anyone ever heard of it before? Yeah. Hopefully most of you have heard of it. Well, actually, hopefully most of you haven't heard of it. And for those of us that have, anyways, in that documentary, in that movie that was put out by a former vice president of ours, Al Gore, the movie was dealing with the dire predictions of what they called, they don't call it this much anymore, but at the time it was called global warming. Yeah. Now they choose to call it climate change because the warming thing hasn't worked out just the exact way that they had thought it would. So they've changed the terminology of all of it. But 2016 is actually the 10-year anniversary for An Inconvenient Truth. This morning I'd like to talk to you about the inconvenient truth. Just to review a couple of things that movie, predictions that were made. And the reason I'm mentioning it is simply because they said within 10 years. That was their time frame of when they put forth these dire predictions. Within 10 years, this is where we would be. One of the predictions was that in 10 years, by 2016, where we're at right now, that sea levels would have risen by 20 feet. So a lot of the pictures that they painted were of cities that were flooded, and so it's within 10 years, okay? That's why I'm saying you this. Within 10 years, that the sea levels would rise by 20 feet, and some major cities would be covered in water. Now, the truth is that the sea levels have risen, okay? In the last 10 years, sea levels have risen. So, to be fair, that sea levels would rise, sea levels have risen by, wait for it, you ready? A little over an inch in 10 years. That's how. And you might want to know that sea levels, since they've been keeping track of sea levels have been rising since recorded history by about the same amount. Are you there? It was predicted that due to global warming or climate change, that there would be a drastic increase in F+, F3+ hurricanes and tornadoes. That means major hurricanes and tornadoes. This is the truth, is that there has not been an F3+ hurricane to hit America's shore since Wilma in 2005. In fact, the last 3-year period of hurricanes and tornadoes has been like almost at drought, as they would measure them, at drought stages. That's the inconvenient truth. Are you there? It was said in this movie that within 10 years, the polar bear would be virtually extinct because of the melting ice. It would cause them not to be able to have the necessary food that they would need to feed upon, and it would limit their breeding grounds, and so there would be a drastic decline in the almost to extinction, the polar bear population. As of this year, 2016, there are more polar bears alive today than there were the year Al Gore was born. That is the inconvenient truth. I say all that to say to you that while some of their major predictions for what would happen have proved to be not quite as reliable or true or accurate as they had originally thought, this morning I want to talk to you about the real inconvenient truth. Not some man prognostication of what will happen with our climate and our planet and things. I want to talk to you this morning about the real inconvenient truth. Are you ready? So I was talking with a couple on the way in here this morning, and they've been here for several weeks now, and they say we're hoping to make Pioneer our home church, so forth and so on. And but then they went on to say, well, but we're not going to be here for the next couple of weeks because we're going to be out of town. So don't read that into us not being here. And I said, well, you haven't heard my sermon yet. So, we'll see how that goes. I'd like to start by talking to you about what I'm calling the idol of convenience. When I use this word idol, I mean in saying that not some graven image that we're falling down and worshiping. I'm using the definition of what an idol can be in our lives as meaning a thing that is greatly desired, admired, or loved. Simply put, you and I love convenience. We love it. We admire it. We desire it greatly. For several generations now, our culture has been programmed to place an overly high value on convenience. The flip side of that is we have grown to loathe inconvenience. Hello? Am I talking to the right group? Okay. We hate inconvenience. We hate it so much that even the slightest degree of inconvenience troubles us greatly. Yesterday, This was driven home. My wife said to me yesterday, she said, why don't we just take a drive up into the city and eat out for lunch and, go do some different stuff. All right, whatever. So I hadn't been. Now, you're going to find this hard to believe. I had not been to Cabela's since it first opened, okay? Sorry. I know you're fainting right now. You're fainting going all over. So I said, hey, you know, it was something I wanted to get. And I said, do you mind if we stop there? So we stopped there. Literally, it took us five minutes, maybe 10 at the most, to walk in, grab what I was looking to get. And we went to the cash register. That's all we did. We didn't look around. I looked at some of the pretty mounts up on the wall and stuff. But other than that, we didn't really do a whole lot of shopping. So we go to the line, and if you've been there, there's probably, I'm going to say, around 8 checkout lines, right? Something like that. And they have these lanterns, and if the green light's lit, that means go. So we went to one with the green light lit. So I don't know, we were probably like 6th in line to cash out. And at the head of the line was a lady trying to buy, it looked like maybe like a briefcase. It must have been some kind of handgun case or whatnot. And it was obvious that the cashier, who was a dude, and which, you know, I don't know about dudes and cashiers, okay? I don't know. It's that multitasking thing. I think we struggle with that thing. But anyways, it was a dude trying to do it there. And this thing went on and on and on. Now, the people... My wife says, you want to go to a different line. She has no idea what I'm about to talk to you about today, okay? And I wasn't about to talk to her about it at that moment. So I'm standing there and I'm saying, God, you are absolutely hilarious. that you would put me in this moment in time. So we're like 6th in line. This thing's going on. Did I mention that it's going on and on? Am I? Swear, you're my witness, right? This thing's going on. The people between us are bailing. They're all bailing, and they're disgusted bailing, if you know what I'm saying. So she's saying, do you want to go in a different line? I'm thinking about what I'm talking about, and I'm saying, no, we're going to stay right here. We're staying in this line, right? We're camped out. If I have to go buy a tent, we are staying in this line right here. We're camped out, right? So this goes on and on. Next thing you know, it's us and this person. Everybody else, they've all headed to another line someplace. And I'm like, oh, God. Oh, God. How is this possible? So, and I don't think I'm going to exaggerate when I say this. After 15 to 20 minutes goes by, okay, finally my wife looks at me and said, we're moving to another line, okay? We are. So we did. We went over. We moved to another line. But it was such an object lesson for the moment, right? I'm thinking about this stuff all week long, writing down some stuff, and I'm thinking about how if I wouldn't have been looking at some of this stuff, I'd have bailed 20 minutes before 20 minutes, right? I'd have bailed. And I'm also watching people's reactions, and it just proved what I've been looking at here is that we hate inconvenience. We absolutely loathe it. We hate it. If we have to endure anything that is not smooth, right? It just flows. We are so addicted to convenience that we have to have stores that are called convenience stores. That's how addicted we are to it, right? Like these stores did not arise out of the lack of grocery places, right? These stores did not arise out of the need for selling a product that you couldn't find someplace else. These stores, convenience stores, specifically have become a part of our culture because you and I loathe inconvenience. We hate it. I found some pictures here. I just got to show you these real quick. These convenience stores come in all shapes and sizes. Here's one called Stop and Shop. You know, just you stop, shop, yeah, right? Here's one I thought, in light of what I'm talking to you about, Heaven Sent Convenience Store, right? Oh, thank God.
Thank God. We've got a convenience store, right?
And then I couldn't pass. I absolutely couldn't pass this sign up. All right, I found this sign. This is it. Hussey's General Store. Guns, wedding gowns, and cold beer.
What else do you need? What else do you need?
Stop here and get it all. Get your gun, get your wedding gown, and some reception drink, right? It's all right there. It's all right there. It's convenient. Right? It's all. That's it. That's it. We have been sold, listen now, we have been sold this idea that life must be easy to do. And if it's not, then something is wrong. It seems like to me that the more convenient life becomes, the more need there is for convenience. Some have actually called this age that we're living in the age of convenience. And when people are asked, when surveys are taken about what modern conveniences you could absolutely not live without, the list is basically generally the same no matter who takes the survey. People have, they put these things on their list: a computer, a cell phone, a remote, a GPS, a satellite TV, and social media. Right? Those are the things that people absolutely say conveniences that they could not or would not want to live without. I thought to myself when I'm looking at these lists, what happened to things like electricity or a refrigerator or a car, right? You know, we're down to a computer, cell phone, remote control. Does anybody remember when you actually had to get up out of your chair to change the television set? I mean, come on. You got to get up out of the chair and go change. I mean, that's where we're at, right? Now, is this weird or what? And I'm telling you, I'm as guilty as the next person, right? But isn't it crazy? Did you ever lose your remote? You will walk for miles trying to find the remote so you can sit down and change the television channel, which is about 6 feet in front of you, right? It's the truth. Where's that remote at? I can't find that remote anyway. You're all over the map. I remember this. I remember my mom and dad are here today. We grew up in rural Pennsylvania. I remember a time when my mom and dad, they had an antenna on top of their house, right? An antenna on top of the house. And depending on which way that antenna was facing, you might get some different channels, right? So there was a 2-inch pipe that went up. You're shaking your head, yes. 2-inch pipe that went up the side of the house. The antenna is on the top. And I can remember we had living room windows. My dad would stay inside. He would say, go out and move the antenna, and I'll holler to you when the channel's, I can see the picture, right? So I'm out there, right? And he's got a pipe wrench. There's a pipe wrench on the pipe. Okay, but the pipe wrench wanted to slip on the pipe. So what did we do for convenience sake? My dad got his buddy, who was a welder, to come and weld the pipe wrench onto the thing so we could move it without it slipping off of there. Right? Dad? It's the truth. That's right. We love convenience, right? Anybody remember, speaking to cell phones, does anybody remember when there was party lines? And you had different rings? I mean, it always rang at your house, even though it wasn't for you, but you could tell by the ring whose it was, and you could pick up and listen. I got in trouble for that a few times. Right? Listening. So you actually had to wait. You'd pick up the phone, and if you heard people talking, you'd have to hang it back up again. And you'd actually have to wait until the phone was free to use it. Wow. Can you imagine what, would we put up with that today?
No.
I say all this to say, our lives have become ridiculously convenient in the day and age that we're living. We have beds that can go from firm to soft, depending on pushing a button and how you like it. And if your spouse doesn't like it at the same level you like it at, that's perfectly fine because we can adjust it both sides, right? We got air conditioning, not just air conditioning in all of our cars, but we've got air conditioning for the driver and separate air conditioning for the rider in a lot of vehicles. The other day, it started to rain here, and we were doing some work around the church, and Joe LaBarbera, Joe, where are you at? Joe graciously went to my truck to roll up my car windows. He got in my truck. He opened the door of my truck, and he's looking for the electric thing, and he's like, he can't figure out how to put the window up. I still got a truck that you actually roll the thing up. Like there's this knob that you roll like this, and when you roll it, the window goes up like that. It's not a button or anything. It's just a knob right there. He couldn't figure it out. He's like, how am I going to get the window up? He said, he came to me and he said, you still got a roll-up thing on for your window. I'm like, well, I don't know. All right, that's it. The problem, listen now, our love of convenience is so ingrained. Its inherent goodness so self-evident to us that we can't imagine it any other way. The problem with this idol, if you will, is that it ends up creeping or bleeding into every area of our life. It's not just about computers and cell phones and remote controls and GPSs and television sets and social media. It ends up creeping into relationships. It ends up creeping into jobs. We want everything to be convenient and easy. It's almost like we deserve it to be that way. And what I really want to talk to you about this morning is this can be especially true when it creeps into our relationship with God. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. When I read this, and I hope you see the same, Jesus is obviously drawing a distinction between that which is convenient and easy versus that which is inconvenient and hard. You all remember this another thing that Jesus said. He says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he used that metaphor of like a camel trying to get through the eye of the needle. And it's it's one of the ideas about how that what that verse is all about is that there were certain gates in the city walls of Jerusalem, and there were certain ones that were easier to get through than there were other ones. And it would have been totally inconvenient for the rider of a camel or the camel or whatnot to have to unload everything to be able to make it through the gate. It's much easier to go through the broad gate, right? Because that way it's not inconvenient to us at all. And if this was the only time that Jesus talked about it, I would think, well, you know, it's something we need to think about, but not something we need not to pay a whole lot of attention to. But he doesn't stop there. Listen to what he also says. He says, then Jesus, this is in Luke, Jesus went through towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, why do you think they would ask him that question? Why would you ask him that question? It's quite likely they asked him that question because what they heard in what he was saying was things like I just showed you in Luke 7. Narrow is the road. This thing isn't easy. That would be the only reason I could imagine somebody would say, are only a few people going to be saved? And then he went on to say, he said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. The word here for make every effort is a Greek word. I'll let you try to pronounce it. It means to fight, to struggle, as in an athletic contest. We get our word agonize, actually, from this Greek word. The idea here is that it's not easy. That it involves some work, that it involves some effort, that there is going to be some straining. There's going to be some hard work that goes to actually being able to do this thing. If someone were an advisor of Jesus back then, if after he got done with one of his teachings, you know, like they got done with the debates, I can't imagine somebody pulling Jesus aside and saying, hey, listen, if you want to get some people following you, you might want to go easy on the hardship factor. You might want to go easy on the how difficult this thing is, because, you know, if you keep saying how difficult this thing is, there ain't nobody going to want to. Nobody want to sign up for this thing. Ain't nobody voting for you. Well, apparently Jesus had some other ideas about that, because in that same gospel in Luke chapter 9, let me read this to you if you don't mind. It's in verse 57 and following of chapter 9. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What was he saying to the guy? This isn't going to be easy. If you want to follow after me, you need to know ahead of time, we're not living at the Hilton. This isn't going to be an easy road for you. And it doesn't say that the man followed Jesus. Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, when we read those verses, obviously there's a lot of cultural context kind of stuff going on in there. But simply put, Jesus is letting those who were coming thinking that they wanted to do this thing with him, he's letting them know, this is not going to be convenient for you. This is not going to be easy. It's going to be harder than you think. There's something within us. There's something within us that likes things convenient and easy. There is a staggering display of this if you go back even, and we're not, it's not just our generation or our culture that has, you know, had to wrestle with this thing. We see a staggering display of it in the Old Testament, at least a couple times that I could see anyways, clearly. One was what after God brought his people out of Egypt and he got them across the sea, and they're on target now to head to the promised land. And God says, well, you know, before we actually get going here, you know, we've defeated all of the things that were keeping us held back from being able to do that. But before we really begin making progress, we need to lay down some ground rules for how this is going to be worked between you and me. And so God starts to talk to his people, Israel, and he starts to say to them what it was in his heart, the life plan, if you will, that he had for them as they move forward together. And they finally went to Moses and said, we don't like having to talk to God. This thing isn't pleasant. Why don't you go talk to him for us? You can read all this in Exodus. Why don't you go talk to him for us? Because it's really, I'm using our idea this morning, it's really not convenient for us to have to interact with God on such a personal level. So you go take care of it for us. So, okay, whatever. So he goes, you know the story. He goes up the mountain, right? He goes up the mountain and he starts having this interaction with God, incredible interaction with God. God downloads to him, you know, his heart, and he starts to talk to him about how they're actually going to set up a form of worship and so forth and so on. While all this is going on. Now remember, it was out of the heart cry of the people, you go and talk to God because this whole thunder lightning thing, this doesn't feel right to us, right? You go talk to him. Let us know what he says. So while Moses is away doing what supposedly the people wanted, Moses up there, he's getting instruction from God. He's getting a life plan from God for the people of Israel. And while he's up there interacting with God, this is what's going on down below. Listen. When the people saw that Moses was taking so long, they were having to wait in line. And it's taking Moses so long to come down the mountain. They went to Aaron and said, would you please make us some gods here that we can worship and bow down to? Because we don't, this fellow Moses, we don't know what's going on with him. Do you hear it? Do you see it? There is something within us that wants it convenient. We don't have to wait. We don't have to struggle. We don't want to have to fight. We don't want to, we don't want it. We want it a certain way. And when it's not that way, wow. Another clear time in the Old Testament that goes to this issue was at the end of Solomon, King Solomon's rule. The kingdom of Israel got divided up into two parts, the northern part and the southern part. There were 10 tribes in the north and 2 in the southern part. It was always God's plan and always God's heart that the people of Israel would go to the city of Jerusalem to worship on particular festive occasions. Now, this northern kingdom was ruled by a king by the name of Jeroboam. The southern kingdom was ruled by a king by the name of Jeroboam. And those two didn't get along with each other. So the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, would have had to travel all the way south to worship God in Jerusalem. So Jeroboam, he comes up with this idea. I want to read it to you here. He comes up with this idea that he believes will solve the problem. Listen to what it says. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. He's concerned. What he's saying here, what his concern is, Rehoboam what Rehoboam was David's son. And Jeroboam is worried about Rehoboam. Am I confusing you? I'm confusing myself. Rehoboam taking over the whole kingdom again. Okay, so listen. He says, if these people go down to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. 28. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. And he said to the people, listen, this is great, isn't it? He says to the people, it's too much for you to go down to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And so he set one up at Bethel and the other at Dan, and this became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one God there. Again, my point being that obviously he was trying to save his own skin, but he knew he could appeal to the matter of convenience in the hearts of the people because we love convenience. Anybody still here? Guy, is that family? Are you still going to come back? Okay, just checking. What I'm trying to encourage us about this morning is to guard our hearts from falling prey to the idol of convenience. What I'm suggesting to us this morning is that following God is simple, but it's not easy. There's a difference between those two words. Following God is very simple. It's about you and I rendering our hearts to Him, our lives to Him, offering ourselves as Paul put it in Romans, as living sacrifices of worship to Him. But what I'm suggesting to us is that's not easy. Jesus said this. He said, if anybody wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Listen, you may want to write this down. When we worship the idol of convenience, it leads to crossless Christianity. It's inconvenient to deny yourself. Can somebody say amen? It is inconvenient to deny yourself. It is inconvenient to carry a cross. There's nothing convenient about that whatsoever. Here is the inconvenient truth, is that Christianity is not convenient. The truth is not convenient. Think about this, if you will, for me for just a moment. I'm almost done. It wasn't convenient and still isn't today. It wasn't convenient that Jesus was God in the flesh. People had a problem with that. You want to be a prophet? You call yourself a king? Whatever. God in the flesh, that's a whole different matter. That was not convenient. It isn't convenient that you and I are sinners. It's not convenient that Jesus had to die in our place. It's not convenient that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Hello? That's not convenient. It's not convenient that sin and God cannot coexist. We wish it were the other way. I wrote this down in light of what we're standing for today. It's not convenient that life begins at conception. It's never convenient to read your Bible. Have you noticed that? It's never convenient to go to church. There are a lot of other things that we could be doing. It's not convenient to serve somebody. And God knows it's not convenient to love those who are difficult to love. There's nothing convenient about it. What I want to encourage you about is that when we give ourselves to standing in line, when you put yourself or allow inconvenience to press in on you and not quickly find the back door out, when you allow those things to come and do something in you, the Bible says that it's actually those things that are able to form in us the character of God. See, my premise to you this morning is if we are always looking for the easy lane, if we're always looking for things to be convenient, how is it that God is going to forge in us the kind of heart and the kind of character that we need to have? Listen to what James said. Listen. That we find this. This is a mind blower right here. Consider it pure joy. Yeah, right. My brothers, whenever you face trials, can I just put in there for our purposes this morning, trials are inconveniences, right? When you face inconveniences of many kinds, because you know that happening tests your faith. And when it tests your faith, it develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, if we take away all the inconvenience, think about it for a minute, we just become really soft. The inconvenient truth is that in order for the kingdom of God to be advanced, it will most often happen at our inconvenience. If it does not inconvenience us at all, then there's no cross in it. If we try to reduce our walk with Christ to a spiritually smooth road, and it costs us nothing, no disturbance, no bother, no element of sacrifice, we probably likely need to examine who or what it is we are following. And if that is the case, we've lightly gotten off the road, the one that Jesus talked about, that is narrow, and few find it. God is trying to take us, for those who want to experience the journey, God is trying to take us from a swamp we lived in, a mire-filled swamp. He has taken us out of that and has in mind a beautiful mountaintop in the distance. Now, getting from the swamp to that peak is going to involve some inconveniences. And if you and I are not willing to be inconvened, what happens, I think, is that we set up shop somewhere between here and there, and we call it good. I was reading an article. I end with this. I was reading an article about the pioneers. Have you ever seen some of those pictures? Have you seen them? I mean, they're trying to get their little piece of land out west someplace. They're dragging wooden wheeled things through muddy things. I mean, they're trying to get them. I mean, it's crazy. Did you know, I didn't know this until I read this, that a lot of people persevered and made it, but a lot of people decided not to. And do you know that phrase, circle the wagons? One of the ways that phrase was used was when a group of people together came to the conclusion that it was not worth any longer the effort to find their piece of property out west. So they circled up their wagons and had a little party right there. Listen, God's trying to get us someplace. I don't understand everything and all that He is doing. And like Ducky said this morning, this thing is like every day becomes increasingly more a walk of faith. It's like, God, I don't see what it is you're up to, but I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna put some feet to this thing. But please, please, don't circle the wagons. Don't get comfortable. Don't expect everything to be just the way you want it to be. Because it's those very inconveniences that are trying to develop something within us. You remember, I know we all know this, we don't like to talk about it, but it says in the Bible that Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. Right? Now, I know they didn't have irons back when that was written. But part of the ironing process is you and I dealing with inconveniences. Have you got it? Okay, I'll shut up. I'm going to pray, but I want you to just listen to a guy that knew inconvenience. Just listen. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times from the Jews, I received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. What an inconvenience. I have known hunger and I have known thirst. I have gone without food. I've been cold. I've been naked. And besides everything else, I have faced daily the pressure of my deep concern for all the churches. Father. I'm asking by a work of your Spirit that you would help us . We can't change the fact that we live when we do. We can't change the fact that things are the way that they are. I don't believe you're asking us to go home today and put a for sale sign on our car and go and buy a horse and a buggy. But I do believe you are asking us to make every effort. You are asking us to see the road that you have us on as one filled with inconveniences along the way. It wasn't convenient for you to come from heaven to join us here on earth. It certainly wasn't convenient for you to grow up as a man and to work with other fellow human beings in putting together the foundation of your church. They weren't the easiest bunch to work with. And it certainly wasn't convenient for you to go and give your very life on a cross for us. You ask us repeatedly in your word to consider those who have gone before us. You ask us to consider the suffering that Christ endured. You ask us to consider our lives in light of all of that. And Lord, I guess I, for one, stand here before others this morning and say, we have made more than we should of the conveniences of this life. In some ways, we have become soft. We have loathed the times that things weren't easy. Yet at the same time, we say we want our faith to be great in you. I'm asking that you would help us to see whatever inconveniences you bring our way as part of your toolbox in our hearts and lives. Rather than grumble and complain about it, help us to lay our hearts on the altar once again, to deny ourselves and gladly bear whatever cross of inconvenience you might bring our way. Because it is my heart, and I trust the heart of others here this morning, to be mature and complete, not lacking in anything, for your sake and for your glory. Holy Spirit, help us in these ways. In your precious name I pray. Amen.